Well, greet you all in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
It was quite a message we just heard. Right to the point. Of course, we have to ask the question, what are we going to do about it? Lots of good messages, but if we don't make the decisions that the messages call for, it's kind of useless, isn't it? Something we stick in the back of our minds and maybe use it ourselves sometimes, but need to be faithful in what God shows us. It's interesting to me the things that God asks of us and how reasonable they are. Can you imagine the problem we would have if God said, instead of us to be humble, to be proud? What a struggle that would be, looking for reasons to be proud. We'd be in a jam, but he tells us to be humble, and we're perfectly fitted for that. So that's a good thing to do. God does that kind of thing. Of course, our way of looking at it is quite very, very objective sometimes. But humility befits us. We have plenty of reasons for it. And to be proud is kind of a foolish thing. Another thing, we're called to love our God. Can you name another God that would be worthy of any kind of love? Well, how about the ones that, the way that we're worshipped, we're taking your children and burning them in fire? Do you think you could say, oh, I love you, Lord? Or stand up before a group that worships him and say, we really need to love our God. You couldn't do that. You can fear him. You can fear him and you can worship him, but you could never love him. Our God, we're asked to love. And even if you don't like being asked to love, if you really experience him, you can't help yourself but love him. Because he is good. It's just like people. Some people are, they just draw your love out. And others, it takes a little bit of work. And a little bit of, I shouldn't say work. It takes a little bit of getting hold of yourself and putting what you want to see in a friendship aside a little bit and try to understand the person. But the Christian life is a reasonable life. It really does really does make sense. It calls us to things that when we stop and look at it, it's very reasonable. Not only reasonable but desirable. And have you found God that way? If you're here, and I don't even know that there'd be anybody here like that today. I imagine we're all Christians here, and we've all experienced the change in life of going for ourselves, doing our thing our way, to be doing it God's way. We're still working on it. Yeah, today I'd like to talk about man's love towards God. Yesterday we talked about God's love toward man. Tomorrow we'll be talking about man's love toward man and toward the brotherhood. A couple of miscellaneous things here. We're talking about a changed mind, a changed heart, and how it affects our life. And I'll put a little plug in for an old message that Brother Mose Stolzfus preached. And I don't have the exact title for it, but it was the Power of a New Affection. And just in light of what I'm preaching about, you ought to get that message if it's still available. I don't know if it is or not. But if it is, you ought to get it and listen to it. It's a good message. And if you stop and think about it, it's a very good subject. What we love, we usually find ways of doing. where our affections are, we tend to get in those kind of situations and handle them that way. And I think you would enjoy that, and it's got a lot of truth in it. So we serve a God, worship a God, who's worthy of love. And we need to be loving God. And loving one another. We'll certainly talk on that tomorrow. But for today, we just want to talk about God's love, man's love toward God. Jesus, when he walked this earth, he had trouble with the existing with the Jews and the leaders of the Jews, and he saw things in there that just weren't right. He said, you know, they were very, very careful in some areas. They would be very careful to tithe with mint and things like that, and very, very specific. And they were probably very careful in their robes, and that things were done at a certain time and just a certain way. And Christ didn't rebuke them for that, but he did rebuke them for, you're so fine-tuned on some things, but the weightier matters, you just go right over. And he says, you've got to see those weighty matters get done and not to leave the little things undone.
Right.
He's not saying be sloppy, just get the big things done. But I can't give you an illustration of that, but it might be something like being very fastidious about how you comb your hair. You just always make sure it's just right and always checking in the mirror, but you don't take a bath. Well, that can only go so long before you're going to find you're having relationship problems with people. So, and that's a little bit like that was the religious system Christ was looking at. They had the little things all set out and taken care of, but cold and hard, and that should not be for a child of God. Details are fine. They should be done. But like Jesus said, look at the weightier matters and make sure they get done. And as many of the smaller issues as you can handle. I don't know why this thought just came into my mind, but somebody said, and I probably won't even get it correct, but did you know people will forget what you've done? They'll forget what you've said. They'll forget things you've given them. But what they will remember is how you made them feel. Do you understand what I'm saying? Especially in the church, because that's what we're talking to today. You know, we can do things, we can preach messages, we can do the things that the church wants done, visit somebody, but the things people are going to remember is more your bearing and what they perceive your feelings for them are and what you think about them. And as children of God, when we have contact with people, and the contact's gone and they think back, and the first person just feels good about the visit. And it's not certain words you use, and it isn't the present you bring to them or whatever. It's just, do you treat them like somebody that's valuable? And that's something we need to work on in the church, I believe. That our brothers are valuable. Our sisters are valuable. Stop and think a little bit about tenderness toward each other. And what I mean by that is, you know that if I took a specific subject, we'd have varying ideas on it. We wouldn't all say, oh yes, we believe it just this way, unless it's a doctrine that's talked about quite a bit. But maybe practices in life, we probably would be varied on it. How do we handle that in a church? How do we handle that in a congregation or between congregations or between individuals in a congregation? You know where I'm going? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? And it isn't so much what you say. You don't defend this and try to push their idea down. But can there be a tenderness where we respect where the other brother is, even though I don't really want to or think I should or have to be? But as long as it's not crucial to the faith, can we deal in tenderness with each other? I shared this here once before. I'm just going to go over it lightly. Stop and think. Do you think your convictions for your children and in your family are the same? You're praying pretty close to the vest. I'm not trying to trap you and get you to wag your head and say, oh, that guy said yes, and that's wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say for your as adults, you know, I really don't think, if the Christian life is just adults, I don't think we'd have near as many problems with difference in conviction. But we have our children. We want them to embrace certain values, our values. And that's valid, even though they're different. And there's difference in convictions of what we allow our children to do. Are you starting to get the picture? The problem that comes up? We want to visit. We want to fellowship. We want our children to be able to fellowship. And we'll pick one thing like DVDs or cell phones is a good one. We'll take cell phones. Okay, well, some parents have convictions that their children shouldn't be messing with cell phones. Okay? And some do not have that conviction. Now, if you know this family's children are coming over to visit you, and you don't have any conviction on cell phones, your children have cell phones. And these children come over to visit from a family that you know don't want their children with cell phones. And they come in, and your children pick up their cell phones and start going over to show it to them. Show it to the children to come. What do you do? Now, I got caught in this once before, asking questions to a congregation. I didn't have my hearing aids in, and I was trying to get them to talk, and I was told afterwards they were talking, you just weren't hearing. So, if you're talking, please talk loud so I can hear you. Do you get the scenario? Now, what do you think the right thing to do would be? Thank you, brother.
Have those children that haven't, let them at home.
Right.
When they go over to visit.
Right. And if they visit here, ask them, say they're coming over and we want to respect what they have. They have a point. We think we can handle it rightly. But put your cell phones in the drawer until they go home. It's not that we're going to be a hypocrite. If they ask for your cell phone, say yes. But why don't you bring them out so we can play with them? Because your parents don't want you to play with them. That's why. And don't belittle it. Say, they have good reason for it, then that's fine. That's tenderness. Okay. Do you think that's fitting for a congregation to be like that? Yes. Do you realize how many problems you would eliminate if we would just be tender like that to each other? A lot of them. And also, since the church is the body of Christ, don't you think it would be loving God to do that? To just put our liberties down a little bit and recognize somebody else's? Do you think God would be pleased with that? Or do you think he'd be, well, I gave you the liberty to do that. Why didn't you do that? It doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, we sit here just talking now. We can see that clear as day. And it should be clear as day. And I think we should order our lives that way. If you think not, just take a little tour through Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. And read what God has to say about it. And the first thing you hear when you preach on Romans 14, 8 or 10, depending what you say, I guess. They tell you, well, if we did that, these people, strong, opinionated people would be running the church. That's not what Romans 14 is talking about. He's not talking about somebody that really knows where he stands and he's going to get the church to do this. It isn't. It's the one that's still growing and forming convictions. He said, be careful with them. Don't push them past their conscience and say, never mind your conscience. This is what the Bible says. And teach them, sure. But make sure they don't do something just because you do it. You should honor, I think, you should honor their conscience. If I knew there was a vegetarian, I don't think you need to be a vegetarian. I don't think it's clear. God has animals for you to eat. I'm not preaching vegetarianism, but I'll tell you one thing. If somebody was a vegetarian, for God's sake, in their mind, I would honor that. If they came over to eat at my house, I'd have vegetables for them. Wouldn't you? You follow what I'm saying? Tenderness. Even tenderness in opinions. Everybody doesn't have to think exactly the way I do. It'd be wise if they did, maybe, but but to push it and insist. Anyways. Message today is showing God's love. Loving God. Truly loving Him. And the truth is, of course, if you love God, you're going to love His people. Aren't you? If you're not loving God's people and trying to love God, it's not going to be a success for you. God makes that clear in His Word. Hereby we perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's one of the ways that we can show God that we love Him. It's one of the ways that we can actually love Him in our hearts. They're His children. You're going to have a hard time convincing a father that you love him if you're abusing his children. That doesn't add up to anybody, does it? And it's the same way with God. To tell God, oh, I love you, but I don't love your people. You know, I don't love your children. That doesn't line up. The Pharisees, like I said, paid tithes. They were very careful in this and that. And the other thing, but the weightier matters that we were just talking about aren't there. Turn back with me to John chapter 6, Gospel of John. Jesus had just performed a remarkable miracle, feeding 5,000 with a youngster's lunch, with a few fish and bread. And he got a following. When the people saw, therefore, Jesus had left. When the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, John 6, 24, we're starting at. People therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them, well, in a way he answered them, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Well, that's reasonable. But I think what he's really saying is, you're not following because you saw the significance of the miracles and what those miracles prove, but how the miracles tasted. You consumed them on your lust, and they were given to you to meet the needs of your life, your hunger. I said, but don't you guys see the real meaning of it? Don't you understand what took place there? Well, yeah, we understand. We got a free lunch from you. And if we follow you, you'll probably give us breakfast and supper, and we won't have to worry about hunger anymore. Now, what the application is, you make your own application, but I think we can have things like that in the Christian life, too. Just by the fact that we are Christians and we get together, and it's a good thing to enjoy and be blessed with. But we want to understand where that blessing is coming from. It's not coming from you directly. It's not something that's inherent in you that's the blessing. It's the work that God's doing in your life that makes you a blessing to me. And if God is working on my life, in my life, that's what will be making a blessing to you. And that's why we're together. Not just to get a group of people together, but to get a group of Christians together who are going to love one another and minister to one another and be better for having two or three than just yourself. You seek me not because you saw the miracles and saw the significance of them, but because your bellies were full, because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Then he told them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for he hath God the Father sealed. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might do the work of God? What can we do? Jesus answered and said, This is the work of God, that you believe on him. Believe on him whom God has sent, whom he has sent. Then said they therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? These are the ones that just followed across the Sea of Galilee to follow this man that fed them with a miracle. And now they're saying, What kind of sign are you going to show me? This isn't the place, I think, where he says it. But one place he says, wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after signs, but there shall no sign be given except that of the prophet Jonas. And that was a death and a resurrection. He didn't die, but he was as good as dead in a whale's belly. But he was resurrected. And that's the sign we look at, isn't it? The crucifixion, the sacrifice, and he's gone, and he's dead. And all his followers are wondering and dejected. He's been killed. But then he rose again from the dead, the resurrection. And that's what we look at, isn't it? He's serve a living Savior. Jesus, when he walked the earth, made this statement, I do always those things that please him. That was his goal. He was the Son of God, and he did those things that pleased the Father. That should be our goal too. We're children of God, we're Christians. We have a Lord over our life. And we do only those things that in our hearts we understand will be pleasing in his sight. Now the brother, Brother Dale preached a pretty pointed message. And he's pointing to the thought of complete surrender, complete sacrifice, and now. And when he was talking in the beginning, he got my attention. He got my attention. Take a good hard look, and I'm going to take a good hard look, and consider, what does God want in our lives? Why plan on getting there? How do you plan on getting there? When? Is it just going to happen? You put your time in? You put your years in and everything's going to be fine? It can be fine now. I do always those things that please him. Turn back to Colossians with me, if you would. Colossians 1. This is a prayer that Paul made to the Colossians. He's writing them a letter and telling them about it. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we're doing now. We're trying to answer that prayer for ourselves, getting together, hearing the word of God preached, meditating on it, fellowshipping around it, encouraging one another, asking questions, getting answers, that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That would, in essence, be the reason for coming together this way. But that's not all of it. He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. If it's just to get some knowledge, be able to explain things a little better, or even to understand them a little better, that's fine. But that's not all. The bottom line is change in our lives, to become more like him, to apply the truths that we learn into our life, into action. Like, we can talk about the family. We can talk about the husband-wife relationship. We can talk about the dad-children relationship. We can talk about how the Christian life applies in this area and that area. And that's fine and good. The problem isn't knowledge. The problem is application. The problem is this thing in here that we say, that has been repeated over and over, is that we have to not just be satisfied with being able to explain things, but taking the knowledge and putting them into decisions in our life. Now, I'm sure most of us here have had some things come up into our mind and heart of where we could use some change. If not, I would seriously think about it if I was you. Just consider. Consider family life, husband-wife relationship, parent-child, brother-sister in the Lord's, the congregational things. Think about them and you're part. You're only one person. You're not going to change the world. You're not probably not even going to change the congregation. But if we all do that, if we'll all be open and honest and true and do, there will be change. And we'll be a clearer testimony to those round about us, those in the congregation, but also the neighbors will see the difference. What do you think goes on in a neighborhood? Not just a church. The neighborhood a church is in. And they go the way a lot of congregations do. What do you think the people that are looking on, that you've handed tracts to and testified to, what do you think happens in their minds when they look at that? Maybe you've been there 10 years. And people are appreciating you because we do have tender hearts to people out there. But then within the congregation, it's not there. We want everybody to understand things the way I do. And finally, these people don't understand it this way. And those people understand it. They go apart. What do you think the neighborhood thinks? All those tracks. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
Is this in the Bible somewhere? Behold how they loved one another.
Yes.
If it's not, it should be. Because that's the greatest witnessing tool you could have. You can pass out tracts about loving everybody, but they need to see it.
Yes.
And they do see it until that happens. A lot of times they don't even know it's going to happen. I mean, they all of a sudden, boom, what happened? Then, well, they get this side of the story, and then they'll talk to somebody else, and they'll give them the other side of the story, and they understand perfectly well then exactly what happened. It wasn't love. It wasn't about Christ. It was about something, who knows what it was. Color of shoelaces. Who knows? But they know one thing. If there's not enough love in the Christians that they can hang together, I don't need it. Now that's just rough talk. But stop and think about it. If it's not true, you can come up and sit beside me at lunch and talk to me while I eat, and I'll try to understand what you say. But if we can't make it together, and I don't mean stiffen up and don't talk about things that are different, but if we can't live with differences and learn to handle them and love ourselves, we just flat don't have a message. They don't need to be a Christian to do that stuff. They know how to do it already. Well, this is all under the heading, of loving God. It's very important that we love God, and it's very important that people understand that we love God. And we're ordering our lives in a way that God would want us to. But we have differences of understanding about what God would love. I think He would like it if we did this. And I think He would like it if we did that. So then we get a place where we can't hardly fellowship together anymore because we don't feel good anymore. And there are the people sitting in the neighborhood and looking at that. How long do you think it's going to take before they'll let you talk to them and they're really listening? You know, you're talking about God love. The love that works in our heart because Christ is the Lord of our life. And they've seen that, and they probably have a hard time not smiling when you're talking to them. Now, this is... Like I said, if that isn't truth, please tell me about it, because I don't want to feel that way. I think we just need to truly understand what love is and live it. And that takes some. Sometimes we're not going to understand, but we're still going to love. Colossians 1:10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering. Where do those things come in? Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Read, when we talk about love, read 1 Corinthians 13 and read down through there and look at that. Qualities that would really bear on relationships. Read through it. Because that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And read through the list of what charity is, what love is, and look at how many of them have to do with relationships. God, I don't think, plans for being for a Christian to be just confined in himself, but it's just the opposite. He wants what's in you and what you're experiencing going out. God help us in all that. God help me in that. Because what I'm sharing with you is a problem with me. You know, I think I see things this way, and other people see them the other way. I'm weighted very heavily in favor of Joe Tyndall. And, you know, it's okay to have differences, but it's how those things are handled and what happens inside of us, or the tendency to what happens inside of us, that destroys. It's the sour look. It's the walking around at the end, going, you're sitting here and I'm sitting here, and I walk out around that way so I don't have to greet you because I'm just a little ruffled. That's not what we're after, folks, is it? We know better than that. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Yeah. That's what we want. To be made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. To fit into a body of believers and to love them. And to love them to the extent that we can be a blessing one to another. And we can be long-suffering, forbearing. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Precious verse for me. Because I can relate. Maybe a lot of you probably can't relate to the power of darkness. I can. The power of darkness. And translated us. Taken us and not just moved us, but translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. There's one verse we'll be talking about probably tomorrow, the next day. We know we've passed from death unto life because love the brethren. Now that was precious to me. I grew up really with I had a stepfather, but I never, didn't even know him. I mean, never got to really close with him. Had a stepbrother that we wasn't close to. So family was not much of anything. When I got converted, and I love calling people brothers. I usually used to say brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so. People get tired of me saying that. But that's important to me. And it's important to me when I think of a congregation or brothers as brothers and as family. Same Father makes us brothers. Same body is family. And I don't want to see things happening. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'm not talking about being wishy-washy and not trying to really understand what the Word of God is teaching us. But one of the first things he teaches us is that God loves us and we love him. And we love the brothers, and the brothers love us. Make sure what you learn doesn't interfere with that. Differences happen, they're going to happen. But there's a way of handling them where we don't break people. He prays for them to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, how are you going to get filled with the knowledge of God's will? Yeah. How?
By learning his word.
Reading his word? Sounds good to me. That's a good way. Taking his word. And understanding that that is his will, and very simply, reading it, praying about it. Those things you don't understand, say, Lord, show me what that means to me. How does that work? Like we like to say, what's it look like? You know, and you can say words, you know, about things inside us happening, love and mercy and long-suffering, but they're nice words, and I want to be that way. But how does it work out? I mean, what's it really look like? Think on those things. Meditate on the word. Read the word and stop and think. Meditate. Pray about it. Get a verse and put it in your mind in the morning. As you go through the day, just thinking, how does that apply? How is that? So you get to not just memorize, but internalize and make it part of the way we look at things. Increasing in the knowledge of God. How do we increase? We increase by the Word of God, reading, studying, meditating, putting into practice, sharing with others. Let's turn back to 2 Peter. Second Peter, first chapter. I think we're just going to do some reading. You can read along with me. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. I'm going to read that one again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, most of us read the Bible fairly often and probably are acquainted with some of the precious promises. Now, how do we get from knowing the precious promises into our life? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, how do we make that transformation?
Go to verse 5.
Go to verse 5. That sounds okay. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and then they go down through a whole lot of things to make it practical. Not just, you can get a deep satisfaction out of knowing things. You ever know that? I mean, I can quote this chapter and I can tell you what it means and everything else, but to give all diligence, to add to your faith, reality doesn't say that, but that's what I'm saying. The things you learn, give all diligence to make sure first you understand it, you know it, that's what God said, and then that you make it reality. So I just giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make it that you'll neither be barren, that means without fruit, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says the purpose of the knowledge is that it would bear fruit in our life, that it would change us. We had that initial tremendous change from being in darkness into his kingdom of light, being laden down with guilt and conviction, and having it freed and lifted. Big difference. There's more changes for you. Read through this. Look at the promises of God. Give all diligence to add to your faith. We believe the right things. That's good. Add to that. It goes on down through. I'm not going to read it again. You can read that. Barren's an interesting thing. Barren means not bearing fruit. But you know, man in his wisdom, when I always think grapes for some reason when I think of fruit, but anyways. I like to eat grapes, but I don't like to crunch on seeds. Well, man in his wisdom has developed seedless grapes. And the church is to bear fruit, and Christians are to bear fruit. And I don't know how to say this kindly, so I'll just say it the way I say it. The church bears fruit too. But somehow they've developed, or it's been snuck in, that the fruit that we bear doesn't have any seeds in it. Not all, but it's starting to come in. It's not bearing fruit. And when it does bear fruit, it's not like the parent fruit was. Something's going wrong. There's some crossbreeding going on. You follow what I'm saying? Seedless grapes, I love seedless grapes. I'd rather have them than the ones with seeds in it. But if I was going to propagate them, I would like to have the seeds in there. So the church shouldn't represent seedless grapes. Yeah, there's fruit. And the neighbors might like to eat it. But somehow, the seeds are missing. The thing that has life in it isn't there. And I don't know how to tell you what it is. But it makes a picture that I think we ought to take a look at. That the fruit that's produced in the church, when people partake of it and they get to know us, there's something in there that starts life in them, or at least a real hunger for life. It calls us the salt of the earth. We're salty. You know, you've probably had Bible study. What all salt does, and we go down through all those things. It preserves, it does that, and it sanitizes, it does all these things, and they're all true. But the seed part of it is, please forgive me, I lost my thought. Well, anyways, back to seeds. There needs to be seeds of life in what we share. Not just performance, not just doing it because that's really what we're supposed to be doing, but with true compassion, true love, and it'll work life. Salt, back to salt. Okay, it preserves, it does all those things. But there's one thing that it does that we should really consider imitating. We should live such lives and be such people that we're the salt and we create a thirst. Never mind preserving and all that, that's fine. That goes along with it. There's applications for that. But the one application you want is they should see in you and I something stable enough, loving enough, unselfish enough, that it creates a thirst in them. Saying, that's what I want. What that fellow has, I need. Then you're going to see some fruit. Partakers of the divine nature, a beautiful promise, a beautiful, and add those things. How many of you were, never mind how many of you were, there was a joint fellowship meeting that Faith and Shining Light had, I think it was a year ago, maybe it was 2 years ago, I'm not sure. But Mark Brubaker was... The message that I got from it was, you know, watch the smaller things. And he put a big graph up on the whiteboard, squares. Were you there? Yeah. And the first one, the very first one he did was way over here, and he kind of explained how these little different compartments, it starts here, it becomes this, it becomes this, it becomes this, it becomes this, and then it's that. And well, you could see over here, this was rank sin. But he said, it starts over here. And the first thing he wrote down, the upper right-hand corner, the first one he wrote, nailed me. And I thought, this is going to be some message for me to live through. It was impatience. And he followed it across. And impatience goes, I forget the ones in between, but it ended up in anger. I couldn't argue with it. I couldn't say, well, I get impatient sometimes, but I don't get angry. I was nailed right from the go. My ears were open to all those meetings. It was a blessing for me. You know, because impatience, you can just say, well, everybody gets impatient, you know. Everybody might. But you're special. I'm special. I'm not here to represent me. I'm here to represent him. And the more we give our lives to that vision, we'll nail those things right there. As soon as this is the column we look at. If we don't, then you're going to have to swallow this one over here. So that's just my little testimony of those meetings. They were a help to me. If these things be in you and abound, they make you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may have the knowledge, but we want to be fruitful in that knowledge. And the way to do that is to add those things. Make sure there's application. Do you all like to memorize scripture? Do you like to remember things that you hear in messages? I'll give you a shortcut. You don't have to worry about your memory. Just make an application to that truth. If you hear something that really sounds that's right on, and you know from the Word of God it is right on, take that, never mind remembering the chapter, and you can do it if you want to, but take that thing and say, how can I apply that thing in my life today? When I leave from here, your brother was preaching about it. I imagine my family's preaching. And yours. And they might not have a specific thing, but that you'd be blessed. Not just your feelings. Oh, we heard some tremendous messages there. But say, sit down, I want to tell you some things. You know, I really got inspired. I saw this, and I don't want that kind of thing in my life. Or I heard this about the family. Honey, let's get that. Let's make that real. Wouldn't that be a blessing to go home? You won't forget the verse. You won't forget the teaching if you put it in reality in your life. Want to remember one? Make an application for it in your life. Oh. Ways of showing God. Why? Showing God you love him. You don't have to show God you love him. He knows whether you love him or not, doesn't he? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, sometimes we study to show ourselves approved unto a congregation. Stand up and say a new thought that you don't think anybody's ever heard before, or a nice way of changing it around and say, I heard Joe Tennell said this and that. You know, yep. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Then tell people about it. That'd be all right. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Is it important that we love God? Obviously it is. 2 Timothy, let's just turn there and we'll close. 2 Timothy 4. This is the testimony of Paul. He knew he wasn't going to make it alive. He knew it was going to cost him his life. He said, "Henceforth, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And here's the thing that always inspires me. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Why do you think he says that? That's not much of a condition. Only one condition? That we love his appearing? Do you love his appearing? Would you love his appearing today? I'd like to have a little more notice than that. I've got a few things I want to straighten out. To all them that love us appear. That's all he had to say. He didn't say, all those that love their brothers, all those that are taking care of their children, all those that are giving to charity, all those that have been on foreign missions, all those that love us appearing, that settles it. If in our hearts we would say, the Lord just showed me, we got 2 minutes. Would you love us appearing? Good test. I hope you all pass it. But that's quite an awesome thought. And that's all Paul said. He didn't put a, I guess he was afraid the letter was getting long. And if you started on anything more detailed than that, you'd never get finished. He just said, but I know one thing. And all them that love is appearing are looking forward to it. And if they heard it, they would be looking. I hope you all would love his appearing, and I hope I would love his appearing. And I am looking forward to that day. Please, please heed our brother's message this morning. Think about it, how he opened it up. And consider it. Be honest with it. Maybe you can take a present home to your wife, to your children. God bless you all.